coming to you now is Bread of His Presence with your host, Pastor Cameron Urie, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Well, greetings and welcome again to Bread of His Presence. So glad you could join us today from wherever you're listening. I am just so blessed that you tune in every week to follow this program. I'm just so thankful to the listeners that I have heard from who have said that this program has been a blessing to them. And I hope today's passage is as well, because it comes from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31. And it's a remarkable story because Jesus, he's approached by this scribe who asks him what the greatest commandment in Scripture really is. What commandment best sums up what God desires from each and every one of us? And Jesus begins his answer by pulling a phrase from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, which begins what we know as the Shema, a passage that has for thousands of years served as a reminder to God's people to keep God and to keep His word as the very centerpiece of their lives. And last week we took a look at the first word of the Shema, which is Shema, the Hebrew word for both hear, but also for what ought to come out of that hearing, and that is obedience. But there's another key word in this opening line that we also need to understand. The statement that immediately follows the word Shema is, hear, well, Shema, Israel, Adonai, the Lord, Eloheinu, our God, Adonai, the Lord, Achad. And Achad means one or alone. And I want to dwell on that word for a few minutes, because it's a very, very important word to understanding the heart of the Shema. While its most common meaning is simply one, it can also encompass other related ideas, like being single, being alone, being unique, or even unified. And because of all the different shades of meaning that this word has, the wording of this first line of the Shema has been debated for thousands of years. And why there's some ambiguity here is because Deuteronomy 6:4 doesn't have any verbs. It literally reads, Yahweh, our God, Yahweh, one. And so the verse can be read either as saying, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, or the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And like I said before, the latter is the more common reading. It's read as a statement about the uniqueness of God, that the God of Israel is the only God. He is one. And so it's often seen as being a statement of belief in monotheism, the belief in one God. And Jews who reject all belief in the Trinity, in debating with Christians, will often point to this verse as scriptural evidence against the Trinity. But we as Christians, also monotheistic, rightly point out that the word Achad can refer to a compound unity, as when God created morning and evening, and together they made Yom Achad, one day, which we see in Genesis 1:5. Or when Adam and Eve, through marriage, became Basar Achad, one flesh, in Genesis 2:24. So we see that Achad can include plurality in that oneness. Now, Louis Tverberg writes saying that this whole debate hinges on interpreting the Shema as a creed. That is, the Lord is one is a statement about what kind of being God is. But interestingly, she writes, one of the most widely read Jewish Bible translations now renders Deuteronomy 6:4 as the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, rather than the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And it does so because in recent decades, scholars have come to believe that the original ancient sense of Achad in this verse was more likely to be alone than one. In Zechariah 14:9, for instance, Ahad has this sense. It says, "The Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be Ahad, and his name Ahad." And so this is a vision of the messianic age, she writes, when all of humanity will cease to worship idols and revere only God, and call on his name alone. Jewish scholar Jeffrey Tighe asserts that even though the scriptures clearly preach monotheism, without question, the Shema itself is not a statement of belief. No, it's an oath of loyalty. In fact, he calls the first line of the Shema a description of the proper relationship between Yahweh and Israel. He alone is Israel's God. This isn't a declaration of monotheism, meaning that there's only one God, though that's true. Rather, it's saying that though other people may worship various beings and things that they consider divine, Israel is to recognize Yahweh alone. And he pointed out how the Essenes, that religious sect from whom we got the Dead Sea Scrolls, spoke of the act of reciting the Shema as entering the covenant of God. And the liturgy that traditionally follows the Shema, it concludes with many terms that are actually used in validating legal agreements, as if the speakers were solemnly affirming an oath before God. Now, the reason why this is so important to us is because it changes the whole sense of what the Shema is really about. The Shema is not a command to God's people to believe a certain way about God. No, it's a pledge of allegiance to God himself. They're saying to God, "We are going to worship you and you alone. He is the only one that we are going to serve." It's an oath of loyalty to the covenant that stood between them and God, that they would be faithful, that they would be true to him. And they would make this pledge of allegiance twice, morning and evening, every single day. Men, let me ask you a question. What if when getting married and being called upon to recite your vow to your wife, you were to say to your bride, "You know, I believe that you are a human, belonging to that specific branch of humanity known as woman. You have arms and legs, hair and eyes. You also have a nose and a mouth. You exist in one person and stand as a creature complementary to me and are a fit bearer of my future offspring." How would your bride respond to that? Well, that's a creed. It's essential to believe, but it's all mental in more ways than one. But what if instead of a creed, you gave a vow? "My darling, I now take you to be my wedded wife, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy relationship of marriage. I promise to love you, to cherish you, to comfort you, to honor you, to keep you in sickness and in health, forsaking all others. I will be yours alone as long as we both shall live." That's what the Shema is all about. Now, as we Western Christians have grown up with reciting, or having at least a passing familiar with, various creeds or statements of faith, you know, we have the Apostles' Creed, we have the Nicene Creed, we have the Athanasian Creed, and many others. And they're all great creeds, and they help us to define what it is that we really believe. But if we read the Shema as a creed, we end up with Jesus answering the scribe's question about what the greatest commandment is with a statement about God's oneness, which doesn't really answer his question. However, as Lois Tverberg points out, if we read it as being about committing oneself to God as one's Lord, Well, then it flows directly into the next line in the Shema, explaining why we should love God with every fiber of our being. If the Lord alone is our God, and we worship no other gods, well, then we can love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. You see, the two sentences together, they become one commandment, the greatest commandment, in fact, to love the Lord your God. And not only that, but it parallels the first of the Ten Commandments, reiterated one chapter earlier in Deuteronomy, in chapter 5. In verses 6 through 7, it says, I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You see, both passages include two sentences, where the first is a statement about God that provides the motivation for the command that follows. Because the Lord is your God, and He rescued you from slavery, you will have no other gods before Him. And so once again, we find that at the heart of Christianity and discipleship is not merely about what we believe in our minds, it's about hearing with our hearts, our hands, our feet as well. It's about living a life of obedience to God and making Him the absolute center of our lives. It's a commitment to be holy unto Him, forsaking all others, loving Him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And every once in a while, my wife and I go to the mall, very rarely, but occasionally we make it there. And when we go, we very often will stop by the jewelry store to have our wedding rings cleaned, which they do for free. And so we take our rings off, and they put it in this little machine that vibrates and shakes, and then they get them out and hand them back to us, and they're all shiny again. But every time we go and have that done, we are reminded of the commitment that we have made to one another. When I put that ring on her finger for the first time, I was saying to her, "Here, O Tanya, my darling wife, you alone." And when she put my wedding ring on my finger on our wedding day, "Here, O Cameron, my beloved husband, you alone." We were committing to an exclusive relationship with one another. Well, that is what Jesus, in His answer to the scribe who was questioning Him, was saying. He's saying that is what is central to the heart of God. God wants to be in an exclusive relationship with you. And just like any husband, He doesn't want to be second to anyone. And just as He filled His book with reminders of His love for us, He wants us to have reminders, daily declarations of our love for Him. You know, I opened our message last week with that story about Jewish psychiatrist Viktor Frankl. And I was looking online for some beautiful quotes about the Shema, and I found one of his that was actually ranked number one. And having heard a bit of his story kind of fills this quote with meaning, because he says, "Man is that being who invented the gas chambers of Auschwitz. However, he is also that being who entered those chambers upright, with the Lord's Prayer or the Shema on his lips." Now, many Jews throughout history, including World War II, have died with the Shema on their lips. And this is because of a famous rabbi who lived shortly after Jesus, a rabbi by the name of Akiva. The Roman government ordered him to stop teaching Torah on pain of death, but Akiva refused. And you know the kind of thing that happens when you defy Rome. And so the consul, Turnus Rufus, orders his execution, and Akiva was flayed alive. But listen to this. As his disciples were watching as his flesh was being torn apart with iron combs, listen to what he did. He began saying the Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai. And it was with his final breath that he choked out Ahad. And from that moment onwards, it has been traditional for Jews to say the Shema as their very last words. And nothing has changed. In 2006, Roy Klein, he was a major in the Israel Defense Forces, he said the Shema right before jumping on a live grenade and dying to save his fellow soldiers. They yearned to wake with the Shema, to go to bed with the Shema, and even to die the Shema. You know, I wonder how committed, how desperate you and I are to making sure that God is alone in our lives. That there is nothing in our lives or in our character that competes with Him and the perfect character that He wants to produce in us. How often do you affirm your commitment to Him? How often do you get your spiritual ring shined? My encouragement to you and to myself as well is to take the time every day to affirm your commitment in Jesus Christ. Make that a part of your personal life, but also your family routine. And in doing that, you will experience all the joy and the peace that flows from a life that is centered on Jesus. Let's commit to do that each and every day. Amen.
Today's episode of Bread of His Presence is brought to you by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel or would like to subscribe to the Bread of His Presence podcast, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or breadofhispresence.org. You can also find us on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, and Instagram. We look forward to hearing from you. Thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.